Tonight is part 9 in the series Financial Breakthrough and Revival. And I'm not going to do much review at all, but last week we were talking about tithing and whether or not Christians are commanded today to give 10%. We just went through a lot of scripture. If God tells you that He wants you to give 10%, then, you know, yeah, that becomes, you know, a commandment to you. And as I shared at the end, tithing, the 10%, you know, it's a good foundation to work from. It helps create discipline when it comes to your giving. It's not a law in the body of Christ. It's not a commandment for all believers. But, you know, if you don't have discipline to give, well, then you're probably not going to give, or at least not the way you should. But I mentioned last week that today we'd be talking about tithes, offerings and so on and so forth. But start off here in Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to go from here and lead into what we're going to cover tonight. In Malachi chapter 3, you know, this is the verse that is so popular, the passage that is so popular when it comes to people, preachers, instructing folks, you know, you have to tithe. And beginning in verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." And so what we've heard, or what I've heard, and maybe you as well, that tithing opens the windows of heaven, and offerings determine how much comes out. Well, what that means, to kind of sum it up, is that my works of tithing and sowing offerings are what causes God to bless me. The opposite would be my lack of tithes and offerings means that God will not bless me. Now, there's no other way to get around this. If you're going to teach the tithe and opens the windows and the offerings determine what comes out. But there's a major problem with that, and it contradicts what we see in the New Testament for the body of Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Let's just say might be blessed, okay? So there's nothing in here about tithes and offerings. There's everything in here about the completed work of Jesus and grace. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." It's as though God is really emphasizing no shortfall here. And again, there is nothing in here about tithes or offerings. God is able to make all grace. So the key, again here, we see grace is connected to this. You cannot access grace with tithes and offerings. Scripture makes it clear. We access grace by faith. And then in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So now we see, you know, Jesus and his completed work, fulfilling the will of the Father, connected to us being blessed. So, in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, Romans 8, 32, what we're seeing is the completed work of Jesus and the grace of God being key factors and us receiving blessings from the Lord. So when people say, well, you know, if you don't tithe now, you're going to be cursed. If you don't tithe, God's not going to rebuke the devourer and so forth. But when it comes to the devourer, didn't God say something in the Word about Jesus making a show of them openly? And that they're under His feet? I mean, are you seeing this? The devourer is already whooped. So is it Jesus' completed works and God's grace, or my own works, which produce blessings? Which is it? We studied citizenship as far as being a citizen of the kingdom, kingdom of God. Sonship, covenant, specifically, you know, the blood covenant that Jesus established. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and then also, again, grace. We've studied all those and how each one of those play a role in us being qualified to have increase. And again, it's a lack of understanding these things which causes the problem. Now, I've shared in the past what I'm getting ready to share. I've mentioned this in the past, but true kingdom principles for increase must work in every culture, in every society, in every nation, or God is a respecter of persons. Not just the way it is. So you don't have one standard for wealthy Americans and another standard for poor Kenyans. I mean, it doesn't work that way. It's the same all over. The greater the poverty, the harder it seems to be to get this across to people. But what it means is that the kingdom principles for increase are going to work for those who have money to tithe and give, and it works for those who have nothing. So it doesn't matter your financial status. The kingdom principles work. And you know, the whole thing of, well, you know, if you don't tithe, you're going to be cursed, and God won't rebuke the devourer, and you aren't going to be blessed, you better give your offerings and so forth. Well, you know, when you stand up and you teach that to people who have nothing, where do they start? You're telling me I have to tithe to open the windows of heaven and keep the devourer away. The problem is, I don't have a job. I live in a grass hut that I had to put together. I have to get water in a jar from down the river. And my bathroom is that big tree back there. I have nothing. What am I supposed to tithe? What am I supposed to do? How do I get this started? And I heard a preacher one time talk about, if I didn't have anything to give, I took the button off my shirt and put it in the offering plate. Well, fine. You know, if you want your shirt to flap open, that's up to you. But trust me. You know what? God honors that kind of commitment to Him. You hear what I'm saying? God, I love you so much. Now, here's this person. As far as they know, they have to give something. They have to give. They have to, or they're not going to be blessed. And they love God so much that even though they have no money at all, they're willing to take a button off their shirt and put it in that offering plate. God honors that kind of love. He does, all right? But that's not what causes blessings to come. That's not a kingdom principle. Look over in Luke chapter 15. You know, we've studied this passage a lot in the past, but we need to review it now at this point. Luke 15, Jesus is giving a parable, and He says, beginning in verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that followeth to me, and he delivered unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I mean, this is a powerful story. You know, you could take this one parable and teach on it for several weeks, because there's so much in it. So I'm going to do my best to stay focused here. The father loved them both, and he did not love one above the other. The elder son thought that all his works would cause the father to bless him. Notice this. He says, look, you know what? All these years I've served you, and I've done right, and I didn't transgress against your commandment, and you never gave me nothing. Well, his father had to sit him down and explain. Says, look, son, everything I have is already yours. Everything I have is already yours. The problem was that the elder son did not understand his position as a son. He did not understand his inheritance as a son. He did not understand the privileges of being a son, nor that his position as a son meant more than all his efforts in the natural. Now, check this out. In verse 11, the man had two sons. Verse 12, the younger says, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he, the father, divided unto who? Who? Them, the two sons. Somewhere from this point to the end of the story, elder son has forgotten that an inheritance had already been given to him. You see this? And he says, you haven't given me anything. And, you know, the dad was pretty gracious here in his response. But see, the same thing is today for us. We can give, you know, offerings, we can tithe, we can sow financial seed, all we want to get increase. And do that believing that now that I've done it, here it comes. The windows are going to be open. Boy, God's going to pour it out because of what I did. Because of my, quote, working in the field. You understand this? However, trusting in those works for increase, it reveals something very powerful, the fact that we do not understand our position as a son, you know, as a child. We do not understand our inheritance as a son. If we're the children of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And we just read that, you know, he who gave us his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, that is this parable come to life. We don't understand the privileges of being a child, nor that our position as a son means more than all our efforts in the natural. But as long as we keep thinking, boy, I'm working in the field, you know, my tithes, my offerings, God's going to bless me. God's going to bless me. God, why aren't you blessing me? And God could come back and he could sit you down and say, look, you don't understand who you are. You don't understand you already have an inheritance. Freely, all things. You keep approaching me from all of your work of tithing and giving offerings. Why aren't you participating in the inheritance you already have? Because think of it like this. The younger says, Father, give me the portion. And the father divided it unto them. Okay? Just think of it like this imagery. Our Heavenly Father has divided unto the elder, Jesus, and unto the younger, us. He's divided it. We have it. We're joint heirs. Now, right now. Right now. We're joint heirs. Hell will be air-conditioned before an offering can buy what the blood of Jesus has already purchased. That'll preach. And you and I both know it's not going to be air-conditioned. But we have been so... We live in a... You get what you earn. You know, you get what you pay for. You get what you... In other words, it's all about performance in our society. We're not trained. It carries over into the church, and so we're not trained to understand grace. We're not trained to understand who we are in Christ. When you keep buying into, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, then you need to understand you're missing out. And it takes work to get to the place of understanding this, because all kinds of traditions and doctrinal error, it's got to be purged. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to show you some things in Scripture that hopefully will shed some more light on this. 1 Kings chapter 17. And before we start reading in this, I want to lay a little bit of a foundation. You can go back and read all about this later on. But in Exodus chapter 16 and Exodus chapter 17, God provided manna on a daily basis and water from a rock for the entire nation of Israel. And not one person had given a tithe or an offering at that point. Not one of them. The law didn't come until after that. God, out of His grace, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to see to it you're taking. And even then they bellyached. You know, manna, manna, manna. That was a superfood, man. But nobody had tithed or given offerings, and yet here God says, every single day, I will supply all your need. I'll do it. And then if you come here in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Interesting. Where are the tithes and offerings in this? Follow me? Do you know what he did to receive food in the morning and food in the evening? You know what he did? He obeyed God. That was it right there. God gave him an instruction, and he did it. And now, I don't know about you, but that, I find that very interesting. How in the world did those birds bring him that food? I mean, now here he is. He's sitting there by the brook. How many birds flew in? You know, I mean, birds can only carry so much. So was it like this massive flock flying in? Did he run for cover? Because he didn't know. But he didn't give any tithes or offerings for this. And then if you continue in verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, what does that say right there? What does God say? I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. See that? All right. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now stop right there. How many widows do you think lived in that region? I don't know. But somehow he knew this was the one. Somehow. Well, he says, you know, give me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. There's not much faith in that. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. See this? Nobody in that passage tithed or gave offerings. And it was called a starvation situation. But because two people did what God said to do, God blessed them supernaturally. And they had meal to make, you know, cakes, make bread, whatever. And they had oil. And it never dried up. It never emptied. And they never tithed. They never gave offerings for this. They just did what God said to do. Now look over in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. In other words, they were in debt. The creditor was going to take the two sons as payment. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her sons, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. This is so cool. First off, obviously, no tithes, no offerings. Nothing was given. But God moved on Elisha, and he gave an instruction to this lady. And she did what he said. They had this pot of oil, and they go and they borrow all these vessels, and she keeps pouring out of this pot. I mean, listen, I can tell you what happened. She's pouring, and she keeps filling it up. Sooner or later, she's going to take that and look inside. Where's this coming from? Fills them all up. And she tells her kid, you know, all right, give me another one. He said, there aren't any more. I mean, we've gotten everything from the neighbors we can. Said, all right, so here you have all these pots of oil all in the house. And she goes to Elisha and she says, okay, well, we did this. He said, all right, now here's what you want to do. Sell the oil, and then what's left over is going to sustain you. And you'll have the money to make it through. You'll have the money to get yourself out of debt. See that? And here's what really kind of, I don't know, it's not just what I just shared with you, but God provided a way for a widow and her two sons to go into business to get out of debt. He gave them a business plan. He had them go into the oil business. They, her last name was Exxon. No, no, you see this? He gave them a business plan for them to go into the selling of oil so they could have money. Lesson in that. You can't just sit back and do nothing and expect God to bless your laziness. Now, I'm not saying he's going to give everybody a business plan. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm pointing out, though, no tithes, no offerings for this. And in this situation, God did move and give a business plan. How many Christians have missed out on a business plan God wanted to give them because they weren't listening? Because they weren't spending enough time with him? Look over in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and let's pick it up in verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. We don't know how many women, we don't know how many children. It's possible that adding the women and children together might have been another 5,000 people. So I think it's pretty safe to maybe guess that at least 6,000 or 7,000. That's a massive congregation. And he fed them all. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't ask them to give an offering ahead of time. He didn't ask them, how many of you have tithed? I mean, if you want God to bless you with a meal tonight, you know, you better tithe. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He supplied all their need. And not only that, they had leftovers. A bunch of leftovers. This is so important. Because what God is wanting us to see is that in our relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not about works, it's about what He's done. And you see this again in Matthew 15. Verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him, and he said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Does this sound familiar? He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them, gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And then they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. There, I mean, this is almost identical, but it's not the same, but it's almost the same. Now, here's what part of what I find interesting. Chapter 14, the 5,000, all right? We just read it. Here we are, chapter 15. And same situation. Jesus says, you know, these people have been with me 3 days. I'm not going to send them away. They're hungry. And the disciples, this is crazy. They said, well, where in the world are we going to get so much bread in the wilderness to fill these people? It's like, can you imagine Jesus biting his tongue right about now? It's like, you guys forget what happened in chapter 14? Seriously. When he said, we're going to feed them, I don't know, to me, they might could have said, okay, hold on, we got some loaves and fishes right here. Here you go. Do your thing, Jesus. No, here's what they did. They forgot what happened before. And once again, they are looking unto their own works. How can we produce enough food for all these people? And Jesus essentially was saying, fellas, you and they are with me. I will supply the need. What do you have? Well, we have loaves and fish, you know. And they still didn't seem to get it. I mean, you'd think at least Peter would say, oh yeah, I remember the other day. And he did the exact same thing. Now another, if you keep reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find out they forgot about this, because Jesus said, have you forgotten about when the 5,000 were fed? Have you forgotten about when the 4,000 were fed? They still forgot about it. But the point I want to make in here is that these people were with Jesus. They were with him, and he supplied what they needed. And then there was abundance left over. Now look over in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith to him, then are the children free. Do you see this? The children are free. He is prophetically declaring kingdom principles here. The children are free. You don't owe it. You don't owe this. He says, but notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that take and give unto them for me and thee. Hey, Peter, what are you guys talking about? The temple tax. you know, it's that time of year again. And they want to know if we pay it, you know, especially you. I told them, yeah, you do. But, you know, I don't have any money, you know, to pay this. And Jesus said, not a problem. Go do what you like to do. Go fishing. The first fish you catch, take the money out of its mouth. Who knows how long Peter was there? You know, he could have gone down to the river, thrown his line in. He could have been there 2 or 3 or 4 hours. Because God, I mean, the fish that had it money in its mouth, you know, he looks up there and he sees, you know, that hook from Peter's line, that worm down there in that water, you know, wiggling around. And that fish, he's trying to get after it, and God reaches down and grabs that fish's tail. Says, no, I want him to sit there and think about the word of my son. I want him to think about this. Then after a couple of hours, you know, I'm making this part up. You do know that, right? That's not... And then here, the fish and the money and so on and so forth. Once again, Jesus didn't say, well, you know, Peter, if you owe this, I mean, for crying out loud, haven't you been tithing? You know, haven't you given an offering to open up the windows of heaven so you'd have the tax money you need? That's not in there. And yet, there was provision. And if you look in another place, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. In verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus. Now, by the way, the publicans, you know, they were hated by the Jews, and Zacchaeus was Jewish, and a lot of the Jews became publicans because it was a way to make money. You know, you were supposed to collect the tax money from the people for the Romans, but then the publicans, what they would do is they would charge extra above the tax, the proper amount for the taxes, and they'd pocket that, and the people knew they were doing it, but they couldn't complain because if they did, they might get bonked on the head by a Roman soldier. So these publicans, you know, they had a little bit of authority, but they were considered traitors. Well, here comes Jesus, and in verse 3, it says that he, Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And they that saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now there's a whole lot that happens in between verse 6 and 8. Jesus is in the house of Zacchaeus, and we have no idea how long he was there. But here's what happened as a result. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now here's what's interesting in this. Zacchaeus had become wealthy by defrauding people. But intimacy with Jesus changed his heart. And it was out of that intimacy and changed heart that he suddenly had this desire to help others, to give to others, rather than to get rich himself. See this? What was the difference? The difference was this. He was with Jesus. The 5,000, they were with Jesus. The 4,000, they were with Jesus. Peter, money from the fish, he was with Jesus. Are you seeing a pattern here in this? Spending time in fellowship with Jesus is a key to understanding how to access the blessings that are provided to us through the completed work of Jesus Christ. And if you look over in Acts chapter 4, now by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, you know, Jesus has been crucified and he has ascended back to the Father. We pick it up in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, this is very similar to what happened with Zacchaeus. Very similar. But you know what? You had people who were a part of the new converts, the new believers, and they lacked. They were struggling. They were hurting financially. They needed help. You know what's missing in this? The apostles telling them that they needed to tithe and give offerings in order to be blessed. That's nowhere to be found in here. And yet, you know what happened? These people, out of that relationship with Jesus, which is now spiritual because he's gone on to be with heaven, it's changed their hearts. And they no longer look at everything they have as a symbol of their status before man and before God. What they see is that the stuff they have is a means by which they can do for others what God has done for them. And so they begin to sell and they begin to distribute. But again, no tithes and no offerings were impressed or imposed upon those people. Yeah, you folks, you need to get out. You need help. Here's how you do it. Pass the offering plate. Let's go. No. That didn't happen at all. And then over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You see, the whole aspect of Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus feeding the 4,000, Jesus, Peter, the money out of the fish's mouth, Jesus with Zacchaeus. I mean, what's happening is Jesus is trying to get across to people that you're no longer under in the kingdom. You're no longer under the dominion of a law that really can't produce for you everything God wants in your life. I am your answer. I am your key. Can you imagine all the people that were not with Jesus and the 5,000, were not with Jesus and the 4,000? And all of the people who were with him, they go back and they're telling all their friends, you are not going to believe what happened. And the bread and the fish, they just kept passing it out. And by the time they were done, everybody was overstuffed and they had leftovers. What if you would have heard that story? You'd have thought, you know what, you're nuts. There's nobody can do that. Jesus can. And he did. Intimacy with Jesus. And if you look here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, he's writing here to the Philippians, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, they wanted to give to him, but back then, if you didn't know where somebody was, you didn't know how to get the money to them. You know, it's not like they could text and send emails or whatever. And he says, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, meaning for myself, my personal increase. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Folks, please let this sink in. One of the keys to receiving blessings from God is to be content. Now, it doesn't mean that you like facing financial struggles. It doesn't mean you like being in lack, all right? Content means that you're more focused on your relationship with Jesus than you are on what you don't have. And he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. That really would be better phrased. I have learned, I have experienced both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, notwithstanding. You have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, this is Paul stating what happened in Matthew a little bit differently. In other words, Jesus is in heaven. Okay, let me put it like this. Jesus is in heaven, and Paul is saying, hey, listen, just because he's in heaven, he's still going to do what he did in Matthew. Matthew 14, Matthew 15 with Peter, the fish, Zacchaeus. He's still going to do it. He's still going to do it. Now, here's what's interesting. A lot of people want to tell us that the Apostle Paul taught and emphasized tithing and giving offerings in order to be blessed. You know, if you want more, you got to give, you got to sow, got to need, sow a seed, you got to do it. And this whole thing about, you know, the fruit abounding to your account, you know, we've already talked about that in the previous message. That's talking about the precious fruit of the earth, the souls of people. And he's saying, look, you know, I want your giving is about winning souls. It's not about making me rich. It's not about me having, you know, a four-seater chariot and six white horses. And what's interesting, though, these folks that tell us, well, you know, Paul is the one who taught sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping, if you want to have more, you got to give, got to give. The more you give, the more you get, so on and so forth. Well, you know what? This passage alone refutes that, because Paul says in verse 15 that no church communicated with him concerning giving and receiving, but the Philippians only. No church. So, if Paul indeed taught, you know, sowing to get, giving to be blessed, if he taught that, he was a really bad teacher. Because nobody gave beside the Philippians. Well, you know what? He didn't teach that. He didn't hammer that on people. Otherwise, other churches would have been giving to him. You see, everything that Paul did was based upon the completed work of Jesus Christ. And what he was telling them here is that their blessings were going to come to them as a result of the completed work of Jesus Christ. Not their tithes, not their offerings, because he says in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to the offerings that you have given me. No, it doesn't say that. He's saying, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See that? Now, once again, guys, keep in mind, this does not alleviate us from the responsibility of giving into the kingdom, but it's helping us to try to, you know, rework how we understand all of this. The avenue for blessing is a completed work of Jesus Christ and then our fellowship with him to understand how it works and how to receive. Well, right about now, somebody would say, well, Brother Martin, I beg to differ with you. The Apostle Paul absolutely did teach sowing and reaping, if you want to be blessed. And I can prove it to you, Brother Martin. If you knew your Bible the way you act like you know your Bible, you'd know this verse. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Brother Martin. All right, give me a chance to get there. And now that you're there, Brother Martin, why don't you take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6.
But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. There you go, Brother Martin. That is the Apostle Paul. Well, by doggy, you got me. There it is. Yep. Paul said it. Can't deny it. So, I guess I better figure out what this is talking about. I mean, it is a verse 6, you know. There are 5 verses ahead of it. But, okay, to keep you happy and to correct myself, I guess we need to go ahead and take a look at this one too next week. Hallelujah. All right. Brother Martin, I can't stand it when you do that. I'm going to slap the dog out of you, Brother Martin. We deserve better than that. Well, maybe you do, but you ain't getting it. All right, everybody stand.